the book of Genesis chapter 4, finishing this chapter. Genesis chapter number 4. Look, if we could, at verse number 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Let the church say amen. Our Father, add thy blessing to your word, the reading of it, the preaching of it, the application of it. Thank you for your mercy. Now, Lord, we pray that your tender mercies would be appreciated tonight as we're gathering around the preaching of the Word of God. Use the Bible. There's something special about the Bible. Hebrews says it's quick. That means it's alive. And it was making a difference 100 years ago, and it's making a difference now. And it's so true, so tried, so tested, so transcendent that everything else that seems to fail in this life is trumped by the Bible. So I pray, God, that you prove that true once again tonight. We love you. Cleanse me, empty me, fill me. Use me in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Moving our way through the book of Genesis, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We're looking at the book of the beginnings. In the beginning, we start off verse number one, God. Thank God that it all started with God. Amen. And God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. He created the world, rested on the seventh, began to set a pattern. The first week, the first day, the first conception of time, it all started with God. Without him was nothing made. He took nothing and made something. And there's only one person can do that. That's God. Amen. And so we're moving through. And as he begins this creation, consummates it with the creation of man, Adam, and takes from Adam, makes Eve, establishes the home. One man, one woman, one lifetime. They shall be joined together, bone of bone, flesh of flesh, whom God hath put together. No man should put asunder. And we watch this family moving together under the instruction of God. And not long after God gives instructions, they disobey. Sin creeps into the human race. We know that sin came into the world by the devil, amen. He got kicked out of heaven. And then he presents this sinful temptation to mankind. They bite the bait, doubt God, transgress against the law, and endure the consequences. For man, he's going to dig a ground that's going to yield thistles and thorns. For the woman, she's going to bear a child in sorrow. Serpent's going to wallow on his belly. And we find that mankind is cursed by sin. Instinctively, he's naked. He knows that he's sinned. And God, just like he said a few moments ago, in his mercy, clothed them. Amen. They couldn't clothe themselves. They couldn't fix themselves. They couldn't get up from their fall. But thank God, in his mercy, he clothed them with coats of skin, an animal that died, and he covered their sin. And there is Adam and Eve being thrust out of the Garden of Eden on the heels of sin. But thank God, in the mercy of God's forgiveness, they're going on. Kicked out of Eden, but they're going on. How do they go on? They have a child. His name is Cain. They celebrate him. After all, God told him in Genesis chapter 3, on down the line through the seed of the woman, God's going to crush the head of the serpent. God promised in Genesis chapter 3, after their fall, that there was going to be a promised Messiah. You understand that, right? I mean, say amen. Come on. There's going to be a promised Messiah. I mean, Isaiah talked about it. Jeremiah talked about it. Ezekiel talked about it. Daniel talked about it. Wait a minute. Moses talked about it in Genesis. And if you're going to get to the promised Messiah one day, it's got to go through the bloodline of Adam. So yippee, we have a baby. His name is Cain. We're getting this process started. Down through Cain and all through the lines. Eventually a Messiah is going to come. They have another baby named Abel. If they celebrated him, the Bible doesn't tell us so. And so they've got two children. These boys grow up working. Working totally differently. One is keeping the sheep, and one is tilling the ground and bearing fruit. And all of a sudden they bring their offerings before the Lord. Listen to me. The very first people that had jobs were bringing what they earned from their jobs to the Lord. Amen. That's not a new concept. Everything we gain, we ought to give back to God. I mean, that started with the first job. What makes you think thousands of years later, you got a better job and more money in a different world and you shouldn't give God yours to? Amen. And one gets accepted, one gets rejected. You know the story. Abel gets accepted, Cain gets rejected, Cain gets mad because he didn't do right. That's still happening today too. We're not mad at the devil. We're not mad at sin. We're mad at God because he told us the truth about ourselves. Amen. That's a good way to find out that you need to get closer to God, when somebody tells you the truth about yourself and you get mad. Cain, what's wrong with you? Hey, you can do right. You can get it right. Isn't that God? You messed up, but you can get it right. If you get right, well. If you don't, sin lies at the door. And guess what? He was wrong by not bringing the right kind of offering and not having the right heart. He was wrong when God confronted him, and he decided to stay wrong. And his wrong turned into bitterness. His bitterness turned into animosity. His animosity turned into calculation. His calculation turned into murder. And his confrontation about his murder was met with contempt. Am I my brother's keeper? You see how sin has you spiraling out of control? You go from just doing something that God rejects to now killing somebody that God accepts. That's what sin does. See, you either get right or try to bring somebody else down with you. And that's what Cain did. And so the first murder is taking place. And now, just like his parents, he's got to face consequences for his sin. God meets him. The blood, the voice of Abel is crying from the ground. And God launches a punishment for Cain. And you know the story. Cain gets this punishment and he gets marked. And he gets told that you're going to have to go as a vagabond and run around with no home. I'm going to mark you. Nobody's going to kill you. I'm going to make sure nobody messes with you. But because you messed up, you got to pay for it. And by the way, be sure your sin will find you out. So here goes this marked man, this nomad. He's a vagabond with no home. He's a fugitive running from home. He's a stranger away from home when God intended for him to be a pilgrim headed home. And so here he is in the land, goes on and starts his own settlement and has a dwelling in a place, you know, that's very shaky and shifty. He begins to move forward, start having children, and his children are different. They've got all kinds of functional diversity, and the names of his children are listed here in chapter number 4, and we begin to see as Cain is starting his own civilization. But wait a minute now. He's starting a civilization made up of material shepherding, of musical skills, of all kinds of masterful strengths, but he's got a marital sinner there. His sin is still cycling down from his womb. I mean, from his loins comes an offspring that decides, I don't want one wife, I want two. Sin doesn't just affect you, it affects those that come behind you. Come on. And so he's got a family full of professionals. He's got a marital center. He's got a material shepherder. He's got a musical skilled person. He's got a masterful strength. But he's got missing spirituality. He doesn't have anybody that comes from him that's saying anything about God. And it's a challenge to all of us as parents. Let's make sure that we just don't pass on skills and professionalism and successful tips to our kids. Make sure we pass on a heart for God. It's getting worse. This offspring is great, 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 whatever. Grandson Lamech, that's a bigamous. Is also a presumptuous, arrogant something. He takes his wives and has no shame about them. And not only does he become a bigamist, he becomes a murderer. And he excuses his murder and presumes that he won't even be judged for it, because if Cain got away with his, then I'll get away with mine. Hey, listen to me. This is what I call a generational curse. And by the way, he wasn't bound by it. He didn't have to do like Cain, but it's almost like he looked to the failures of his past ancestors as an excuse to do the same thing. And by the way, if you got somebody in your bloodline that messed up, was jacked up, and didn't live right, at some point, you're going to have to step beyond that prediction and say, I don't have to be like daddy or granddaddy or mama or uncle. I've got a God who's bigger than my ancestry. And by his power, I can break the cycle and live for God. Not Lamech. The perpetual effect of Cain is darkening the earth that not long ago God had created in perfection and innocence. It doesn't take man long to mess things up. And here we are. I mean, we just finished a whole chapter in chapter one, and it was good, 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 and it was very good. And this beautiful garden, and the mist that's coming up from God's watering the garden on its own, and these beautiful trees, and these wonderful rivers that are spreading out, and this awesome opportunity to name the animals, and the joy of walking with God in the garden every day, and this wonderful union called marriage, and this wonderful institution called the home, and this wonderful opportunity to enjoy the privileges of God. And not long after that, man eats the one tree he can't eat out of. He listens to the one liar he shouldn't have paid attention to. And now he's gone from innocence to sin. Now he's gone from Eden to getting kicked out. Now he's gone from two happy boys that God has given to one dead one and one gone one. Talk about bleak. Let's not forget that when Adam and Eve lost Abel, they lost Cain too. They lost Abel to the grave, but they lost Cain to be run away. So mom and daddy have lost both their boys. And I want to ask you, what do you think they're thinking? I'll tell you what they're thinking. How in the world is Genesis 3:15 going to happen now? The seed of the woman? I mean, where are we going? We're not going to get him from Abel. He's dead. Or we're not going to get him from Cain. He's doomed. I mean, what do we do? And by the way, look in Genesis chapter number 4. You find at the beginning of the chapter, and Adam knew his wife. But after that, you get down to Cain's mistake with Abel and Cain's being punished and Cain's new civilization. And you don't hear Adam's name again in chapter number 4 after verse number 1. I don't know. Maybe this daddy, if this were you or this were I perhaps he's kind of crutched in a corner of discouragement. I mean, it looked like we were going somewhere. It looked like something was happening. And all of a sudden, the good son is dead. Bad son is running away and perpetuating a wicked lifestyle. Somehow God has got to salvage this seed. He's got to redeem mankind. There's got to be a Messiah, and the Messiah's got to come down a godly line. And then these great words are spoken. and Adam knew his wife again. I want to preach on the godly seed tonight. The godly seed. you say, how did God produce a godly seed? I'll tell you, Adam knew his wife again. Let me tell you something. When you fail, don't give up. So let me say that again. When you fail, don't give up. You think Adam wasn't discouraged? You think there was a part of him that just said, oh, fooey with this whole process? But the Bible said Adam knew his wife again. This was a divine recovery that God is enacting here in Genesis chapter 4, verse 25. It's the amazing thing. These two verses are going to give us so much comfort and so much reassurance. There's a resurfacing process. And Adam knew his wife again. Maybe in 2017, the best thing you can do is do what you messed up doing in 2016, only this time, do it with the touch of God. Amen. I've been witnessing the season of utter spiritual failure all over the country right now. All over the country. Just this week, twice this week, I got calls. I was out of town preaching about 4 hours away in a place called Goodview, Virginia. You say, where is Goodview, Virginia? Goodview, Virginia is wherever I ended up with the pastor in his car after he picked me up from my hotel that was in Bedford, Virginia. In other words, I don't know where I was. All right? But nonetheless, I was in Goodview, Virginia. And I tell you something, there are no lights out there, so it's hard to get a good view. Okay? So I'm out there, and thank God he drove me zooming around these curves. I guess he's used to riding around with deer on the side of the road thinking about running across. And he honked at the deer and the deer didn't move. I said, oh, they listen to y'all out here. But anyway, they don't do that up in the city. But I was in good, and just while sitting in the hotel room this week, I'm reading one email from a mama and a daddy who just sent their son to Bible college, and all of a sudden he contacts them and says that he's gay. He's moving in with his boyfriend out of nowhere. He's grown up in a Christian home, listened to preaching, went to a Bible college, got a call the next day about a pastor's son who sent an email to his daddy just to let him know, I'm not living for God anymore. I'm going off on a lifestyle. I'm done with it. I'm not talking about lost kids. I'm talking about kids who've grown up in church, grown up around the Bible, grown up in, I'm not even talking about backslidden parents, compromising parents, or hypocritical parents. I'm talking about sincere, godly people that love God and have raised their children accordingly. And yet the devil is turning up the heat and the devil is rising up. Listen to me if you've not listened to anything I've said tonight. The devil wants your family. He wants your marriage. He wants your kids. And by the way, you singles, he wants to mess you up before you have one. Or to get enough junk on your record that when you do have one, you'll mess it up. I say all that not just to say what the devil is doing, but to say that when he does do these monumental tasks on godly people, it makes other Christians go, I don't want to be the next one. Listen to me. I mean, there's an instinct when good people fall to go, I don't want to fall. I don't want my family to fall. I don't want my morals to fall. I don't want my marriage to fall. And by the way, there ought to be a seriousness that we approach the work of God with that does demand us to be devoted and consecrated and absolutely yielded to the Spirit of God. But I will say that the devil's successful attempts with good people to fail should never render us fearful. It ought to render us faithful. Amen. And there ought to be those of us that watch others fall instead of going, well, I don't want to do too much. Don't want to jump in too far. Don't want to commit too much to Jesus. Because if I jump in too deep and when I mess up, everybody's going to laugh. No, no, no. There ought to be a drive in you that says, if the devil's getting somebody and if the devil's got another somebody, by the grace of God. I'm going to turn up my prayer, turn up my Bible reading. I'm not going to do less church. I'm going to do more church. I'm not going to do less reading. I'm going to do more reading. I'm not going to do less giving. I'm going to do more giving. Why? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Listen to me. One son had been murdered. One son had been thrust away. But Adam and Eve had to come to the fact that God made a promise. There will be a godly seed. When the dark gets dark, the bright gets bright. And if God could do it one time, he can do it again. They went on. And Adam knew his wife again. This is not just a message for husbands and wives. It's a message for fallen believers and hurting believers. Now, I'm just not going to try anymore. I'm just so tired of the same old failure, and I'm so tired of the same old mess. I'm tired of not going anywhere in my marriage, and tired of not going anywhere in my Christian life, and I'm tired of not going anywhere in my walk with God. I'm not going to try anymore. You better be glad that Adam knew his wife again, because if the Bible ended with Genesis, where in the world would you be? There's a new beginning happening here. There's a divine recovery. A resurfacing process. He's going to know his wife again. And a remarkable product from this process. She bare a son. Somebody say amen. I mean, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Okay, about three of you agree with that verse. I said weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I know you're taking notes, but you can multitask. Write down the note and say amen. She bare a son. This is God saying to a couple who failed themselves, whose kid killed his brother and now is a runaway that, as best as we know how, they may never see again. This is God saying, I'm not done. Listen, I want everybody to go like this. Do it again. Take one more time. Deep breath. Thank you for proving to all of us God's not done with you. You say, how you know? Because you can do. As long as you got breath in your lungs, God's not done with you. Amen. You can't sit around and muck in the muck and mire of failure and guilt and act like God's done with. No. God's not done with you. There was a resurfacing process. There was remarkable product. And God gave him Seth. By the way, do you remember that Cain, that man Cain, that whose name meant possession, yet he failed? Cain became a vagabond. He became a fugitive. He became a stranger. He landed in a place that means shifting and shaking or trembling. That's the place where Cain established a city in the land of Nod. Listen to me. The son they had lost that was dead was Abel. His life meant vanity and it was gone fast. The son who had run away, name was Cain, and he was living in a place where he would run for the rest of his life, moving and moving and moving and moving. Isn't it ironic that God gave them another son whose name was Seth? Listen to what Seth's name means. Seth's name means, it means set, settled, and placed. And here's what God was saying. When sin has you running and shifting and falling all over again, the grace and mercy of God will show up. And when sin has you shaking, guess what? The mercy of God will have you settled. Amen. Settled. I'm going to give you a boy to replace the shaky one. That'll be a settled one. Listen to the prophet. That mourning garment he gave you, a garment of rejoicing, and he, for ashes he gave you beauty. Amen. God knows how to exchange. Seth, a remarkable product, a rejoicing proclamation. I tell you, mama's happy, huh? For God said she hath appointed me another seed. I mean, listen, ladies. Here's Mother Eve shouting. Amen. Happy in the Lord. Hey, let me tell you something. When God blesses, you ought to be happy about it. I mean, for God, she called his name Seth. Why did you call his name settled? Why'd you call his name set? Why'd you call his name placed? Because Seth is a God thing. Come on now. Seth is a God thing. And when a God thing happens, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. There was a rejoicing proclamation. Why? Because in Seth there was a righteous preservation. Cain had messed it up, but God had the need to make sure that the seed was preserved. And where it was lost in Cain, it was found in Seth. Aren't you glad that God said, listen, there's still going to come a Messiah. He's still going to be born in Bethlehem. He's still going to die on the cross. He's still going to be. Listen to me. You think God just started showing up last week when you needed him? Way back in Genesis when Cain had messed up, God showed up. And by the way, you're going to read down through the Bible as this bloodline is threatened over and over and over and over again. Remember when that old Pharaoh wanted to wipe out all them boys of the Jews? And thank God there was a mama who had enough trust in God to know he would preserve his seed, take her boy and put him in a little ark, daubed it up with enough stuff to hold it together. And lo and behold, that boy got picked up out the water when all the other boys were getting killed. That boy became Moses and he delivered the people. Do you remember when the voice of God through the prophet had been tainted by a man named Eli who wouldn't correct his sons, and all of a sudden a crying woman who called out on God, whose name means a woman of grace, begged God. God remembered her, produced a man by the name of Samuel who kept God's blood. You remember when Saul messed up, rejected of God, and God said, I've raised me up a man after mine own heart by the name. Listen to me, I'm trying to tell you, the devil can pull out all his tricks and tactics to shut down the plan of God, but God believes in preservation. And he's giving us proof text in Genesis 4. Righteous preservation. And results in posterity. Adam not only got to have another son, but he got to watch that son have a son. Ain't that good? Huh. I mean, the good line got messed up with Cain. And now the good line's getting fixed up with Seth. And God is letting daddy become granddaddy to watch God develop the godly seed. Wow. Posterity. Did you hear me? I said, doesn't God have a way of getting things back on track? If you've got something in your diary, or in your mental one, that records a part of your life that's gotten off track because of sin. It may not even be your sin, maybe somebody else's sin, but you are hurting as a result of it. Can I tell you to go back home with a smile on your face tonight, because the God you serve, despite your superficial and tangible circumstances, has a knack for getting things back on track. Whether it's pain, death, divorce, abuse, God can fix it. So there's a divine recovery. Let me give you this last thought and we'll close. Not only is there a divine recovery, but verse 26, chapter 4, there's also a distinct revival. To Seth was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Amen. That was a blessing. Notice what the Bible says about Enos. Enos means man. Weakness, frailty. And by the way, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And God doesn't expect us to walk around like weaklings, but he does expect us to acknowledge our weakness. And one of the biggest downfalls of man is thinking that he can't fall. He had a son, Enos. Listen, Enos wasn't full of pride. Lamech was. Isn't it amazing? The people that think they got the most going are the people that end up don't have much going. And the people who acknowledge their weakness are the ones. What? Didn't God say, humble yourselves and I'll lift you up? Amen. Didn't he say, humble yourself in the mighty hand of God and he will exalt you in due time? Enos is a proof text of humility. He's weakness and frailty. And yet a man who was born in weakness and frailty spurred to revival. Study your Bible and study history. The big names that were preaching during the revivals were smack dab in the middle of them while they were going on. But many of them began with undercover, unnamed, little praying girls and praying young people. And some folks will never celebrate because God is not interested in our greatness. It's our weakness that highlights his greatness. Enos. It's kind of weird that God would say, Seth had a son named Enos, and the name means weak and frail. And we're going, man, well, let's go on to the next name. And God said, wait a minute, hold up. This weak, frail man that probably wasn't much, humanly speaking, somehow after he was born, people started calling on God. You know what that says? That says there's not a person in the building tonight who's too small to spark revival. God, listen, God could bring revival to your family from your 7-year-old. Amen. God could bring revival to America from Crossroads Baptist. Listen to me. God's not looking for somebody to do it. He's just looking for somebody to let him do it through them. There's a prayer wave going on. After Seth has Enos, then began men to call. I mean, I don't know what it was about his birth. It just, but something happened here. By the way, it happened when Adam knew his wife again. It happened when Seth came on. I mean, this is a God thing. God has always found a way to redeem man. And he's got him a remnant here. It's God's way of saying, yeah, Cain killed, had kids. Lamech was a bigamist and a murderer. And it looks like the world is about to go to hell and wickedness is about to rule and reign. And then God comes through out of left field and said, let me tell you something. The devil can do what he does, but he ain't going to outdo me. Why in the world is this relevant? It's relevant for, I was preaching last night and somebody come up to me. Oh, just so depressed about politics and, oh, can you be a Christian and vote this way? And what's happening to our country? So hold up. And I found out later the pastor said all he does is watch, he watch Fox News from sun up to sundown. Man, if you're looking for joy from Fox, you'll do a better job trying to catch a real fox. Or any kind of news for that matter. I mean, good night alive. I'm thinking to myself, we just had a service. We just preached on getting face to face with God. People been at the altar. People crying. God's breaking through. And you rushing down the aisle to ask me about, can you be a Christian and be a Democrat? How about be a Christian and love Jesus? The pastor said, did what's name stop you? God forbid if he's going to listen on sermon audio, but maybe this will help him. But I see more Christians falling apart by what's happening in Congress than what's happening in Christianity. We don't expect lost people to understand God. I'm more concerned about what's happening in churches than what's happening in the Senate. Bless God. I'm concerned about people that got the Holy Ghost of God inside of them and the inspired Word of God, several copies. I don't expect a hell-bound sinner to know the mind, but I expect somebody who's been blood-washed, redeemed, Holy Ghost indwelled, Bible supplied, heaven by, I expect you to act like you know something. I'm glad to be home. Come up here asking me these silly questions. The pastor said, he don't get it. Maybe you don't either. Oh, what are we going to do? We're going to follow God. That's what we're going to do. That's what I'm going to do. Here's a nobody that sparked a prayer wave. And from the prayer wave began public worship. They began to call upon the name of the Lord. It's almost like verses before that, nobody wanted to talk about God out loud. Because we got old bragging Lamech on the pages talking about his wives and who he killed. And God had to supernaturally intervene by providing a godly seed to give the green light to people on earth. It's okay when they're bragging about their sin for you to brag about me. I don't know. You know, some Christians, I know everybody got their own way of worshiping. But in 2017 needs to be the season of dignified Christians coming out their bubble and letting it be known that they love the Lord. I don't want to offend anybody. Well, they're offending us. I'm offended every time I go to the mall. I'm offended every time I turn the TV on. Amen. I'm offended about what's happening in bathrooms, offended about what's happening in marriages, and offended about what how many babies die in America. I'm offended. Nobody's changing things because I'm offended. I'm not talking about being ugly. I'm not talking about blowing up an abortion clinic and marching outside a club. That's just foolish. But I'm talking about calling on the name of the Lord. I'm talking about getting on your job and not being ashamed to pray. Going to a public school and blessing your food. While they talk about parties, talking about Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. I'm going to show me passages in the Bible about revival. I'll show you on Genesis chapter 4. People began to call on the name of the Lord. You want to dignified definition of revival? When people get back to calling on the name of the Lord. Everybody wants a potion and a recipe and a boom shakalaka and a holy sanctified saliva and anointed oil. Listen to me. God will bring revival to your home, to your church, to your neighborhood, in your city, when people that know God unashamedly call on His name. And until then, stop talking about you waiting for God to break through. He has. This is Genesis chapter 4. They're just trying to figure their way to the line of Jesus. We're at 2017. We get the vantage point of looking in retrospect to the already fulfilled line of Jesus, His finished work on the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If they could get happy in God that one of the early steps towards the messianic line had been revealed way before Jesus came, don't you think we can look back at the finished work of the cross and to the intercessory act of Jesus Christ? If they got excited about a Jesus that would come thousands of years later, don't you think we ought to get excited about a Jesus that came thousands of years ago? The godly seed. I'm just trying to let you know that regardless how bleak things look, in the midst of a horrible outlook, You can change things with a heavenly uplook and determine God will make a way. Our Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Mom and Daddy must have been thinking, Abel's dead and Cain's doomed. But God said, here comes Seth. Tonight, maybe there's a church member in the building that just needs to resurface that process so that you can bring a Seth into their mess. You're waiting to do it if we'll move forward. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Standing together, would you? Why don't you come to the altar or pray in your seat, as many are all over the building. God, this does not have to be the end of my story. If he gave you Cain and he gave you Abel, why can't he give you Seth? Stop giving up. Another seed. But if you got a rebel, he can bring back that seed. He can bring back the prodigal. Oh, there are stories in the Bible about that too. Don't lose hope. And stop speaking negatively all the time. Speak the truth about God, his character, his faithfulness, his ability. So devilish. Wait a minute, talk about the God of yours. He's able. Now, Lord, help us. I don't know of anybody in the building tonight who doesn't have a family member who's away from God somewhere. Aunt, uncle, sibling, child, nephew, grandparent, somebody, friend. God, you can take the mess of Cain and bring the blessing of sin. But Adam and Eve had to, especially Adam, he had to say, honey, let's try again. And sometimes the way the last time ended scares us from even considering the next time. We can't live that way. We can't let our own failures keep us from moving forward. And we can't let the failures of other people scare us from trying. Because there's something that their failure doesn't factor in. And that's the grace and mercy of God. We love you and thank you for being God. We love you. Oh, we love you. In Jesus' name. And all God's children say, amen.